Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
As always, I ask for your prayers. It's wonderful to be here. I want to try to finish the book of James today. Pray for me and bear with me. I'm going to move on into the fifth chapter. We can surely remember what we've been through so far. James is teaching us how to worship God, to love God, and how to love each other. We worship God by loving each other, by manifesting our love one to another. We live in a world that's so corrupt and so hard and so cold. Love is seldom found. It seems like true Christianity is void from this nation anymore. True heartfelt love, devotion to God and to one another, and joy in the Holy Spirit. James has given us reasons why that is the case, because it's the same yesterday as it is today. Satan uses the same devices. It's all the pride of the flesh, the love of money, which is the root of all evil, and self that hurts the things that we have that God hath given to us. Chapter 5, James says, "Go to now, you rich men." Now I want to rightly divide the word of truth, which always should be our goal by God's divine intervention. But I have had the privilege in my ministry to serve churches with few people, far out, away from cities, and some of them you would not stumble across. You would have to know where it's at to find it. And usually in a place like that, in this day and age, you've got a handful of God's people there trying to keep what God has blessed them with for 100, 150 years. And they seek to worship God and they seek to preserve the kingdom for their children and their children's children. And they pray to God daily that God would bless that to that end. And I say that to make the point regarding this text, because I've heard people talk ill about rich folks. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Abraham was blessed of God to have so many possessions. But if you study the scripture, you'll see that they came from God, and by God blessing his labor and his hand. And you'll also notice a difference as a proof to that, that God blessed Abraham, and God blessed Lot also, but Lot had a different outcome because of his own choices and decisions. Lot chose the plains, the cities, where it was green and well-watered. Abraham chose what was left. Now, God blessed them both, but we certainly know had God not blessed Lot by bringing him out of the nation he lived in, Sodom and Gomorrah, he would have been destroyed. My point there is that it's not evil to be rich. It's not wicked to be rich. It's not the possessions a man has. It is the heart of man and what he seeks and desires. Our hearts are wicked. The scripture says the heart is desperately wicked. Unless God has changed the heart, it will not be anything but wicked. Peter tells us Lot was a righteous man, because it vexed his righteous soul living among the wicked. So we cannot call Lot wicked, but we see that even being a righteous man, that he made bad choices. That's the reason in studying the Bible. That's the reason in learning the Word of God and rightly dividing the Word of truth. To make better choices, to worship God, to love God, to love each other. Go to now, you rich men. We see Job. You know that all that Job had, all the possessions, all that God had blessed him with. He was a mighty man of wealth somewhere around the time of Abraham, people speculate. And all at once, in one period of time, he lost everything he had. All of his livestock, all of his servants, even the loss of every one of his children. And they are the special treasures that God gives us, is our children and our grandchildren, our seed. Yet, God had blessed Job with riches. Scripture says he was a perfect man, for he feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil. Well, that will do away with all the thoughts of people today. You've got to accept this and love them. We're not to love wickedness. We're not to love the wicked. But my point here is talking about the rich, so I'm going to stay with that. We're to love God's children. Let me say that. And if they are doing things that are wicked, we need to work with them to try to change them and bring them around. But he says, go to now, you rich men. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, and I'm going to take the time to read that, that it's good that a man... Well, I'm going all around it. Proverbs to Psalm. Ecclesiastes 2. There's nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. It is a good thing for a man to work and make a living. It is a good thing for a man to work and provide for his family. It is a good thing for a man to work. Even in the New Testament scripture, a man that will not work will not eat. A man is to work. Some people are blessed in their working of being rich. Some people are blessed in not having so many riches. Myself, I've got all I need, but I've never been rich in the eyes of the world and don't want to be because it would turn my heart astray, and I know that for a fact. That's why Solomon prayed, Lord, don't let me be rich, don't let me be evil. Just give me enough that I'll be content and happy. And that's not verbatim, but that's what he's saying. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl. Job 21 speaks of the wicked. Here, James is speaking about way of life in this world. The hand of the wicked. Read Job 21. Everything the wicked touches prospers. Their calves, their livestock, their seed prospers. Their children, their seed prospers. They live in this world. The rod of God is not upon them because they're not sons of God. They do not have the chastisement of God. Therefore, they do not suffer chastisement from God as God's children do. They live and prosper, and all of a sudden they go down to the grave because it's all over. And this is the best they'll ever have in this world that we seek to leave. Go to now, you rich men. James is making a point, as he has through the rest of this book. Go to now, you rich men, an example. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. And then he tells us the miseries. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Everything you have is of the world. Everything you have can and will decay in time. The beautiful clothes that you wear. Think back to James 2. And the having respect unto persons and the rich people. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. God's children, many of them, are very rich. And I'll go ahead and call this brother's name. I love him dearly. He's already passed. His wife's already passed, named Clarence Hitt from Bethlehem Church in Ecola. The man had lots of money. He worked hard all his life for the gas companies. Fuel gas. Worked all his life, finally retired, had lots of money. You would have never known it. He gave money to the church. He gave money to poor people. He gave money to organizations that helped children. A good man. There's nothing wrong with being rich. God had touched his heart. He made the choices that God would have him to make. And we were blessed for knowing it. But he's talking about those like in Job 21. those that seek after the things of the world and say to God, we don't need you, we don't want you, we don't want a knowledge of you. Have we looked around the nation lately? Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten because they're all going to decay. Your gold and silver is cankered. There's nothing wrong with gold and silver. You go back to Genesis and you find there in the Garden of Eden, there was gold. God provided that. That's what this world was to use for money. God provided it in the very beginning. It takes money to live. It takes money to buy food, to pay your bills. It takes money for the church. It takes money for the poor. He spent a whole chapter telling us about the poor, how we ought to care for the poor. These people that James is talking about have no regard for the poor at all. He's giving us an example. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. How is it a witness against you? These men he's talking about. Because you have laid it back, you've stored it up, you've sat there, you said, by my wealth, by my riches, by my power. We see this today. I have done this, I have done that, I am prepared, I will survive, I will make it and come forth richer than I am now. This is the wicked. But it's going to be a witness against the person because it's all going to fade away. It's all going to rust. It's all going to be moth-eaten. It's all going to be cankered. And it's all going to go away. It's not going to be worth anything. I know men that when 9/11 hit, no one man in particular, not going to call names, but he's a good man. And he's in the church. And when 9/11 hit, 2001, he lost $500,000. And I'm not using that to pick on him. That's not my intent. My intent with this statement is to show you how fast things can change. Everything in the world that the wicked seek after will one day be gone. It can change overnight. The stock market can crash. Speaking of godly people, Brother Hitt one told me back during the Depression, we didn't know we were poor. We had the same thing we had before, little of nothing. But you know what? He said, we were always happy because we always loved each other and we always had the church. Let me move on to the text. He said, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it was fire. It will eat at them. It consumes them. It causes them to hunger and hunger for more power. This is the wicked. This is not, you're going to go to hell if you love money. This is talking about wicked, unregenerate men who have not the fear of God in them. They've heaped together treasure for the last years. I don't need God. I don't know God. I don't want God. I'll make it myself. It's going to eat their flesh as fire. Everything they want, everything they need, everything they desire eats at their flesh, eats at their worldly self, their fleshly nature of sin, constantly, constantly, constantly desiring more and more and more. That's why Paul said, be content with the things which you have. Contentment is a great gift from God. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you is kept back by fraud, crieth. The cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. These people in question had cheated people. They had hired them to work and not paid them. They may have lent money and charged usury, which is contrary to the law of God to do so with a brother, because the Bible is concerned about brothers. The Bible is concerned about brethren. The Bible is concerned about how God's people fare, how God's people love God, and how God's people love each other. God is pleased when sinful men love sinful men. By that I mean God is pleased with those people who are His that are sinners as long as they live in the flesh, remember the fact that they are sinners, and they love their brethren. They love other children of God. They love them even though they are sinners. God is pleased with that because God is love and God desires that we love each other. These people were stealing. They were lying. Fraud. Deception. You know, it's against the law to steal by deception. Theft by deception. I have arrested people for that. May go up to an old sick person and deceive them that you're from the Salvation Army. Had one just hit my mind. They went up to this elderly white woman's house. Her toilet was stopped up. They came up, charged her $1,500 to fix her toilet, put a can of Drano in it. And do you not think God is going to answer that person? Somewhere, somehow, God will answer that. Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. These cries of these people have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The word Sabaoth means God of the armies. The armies in heaven, the armies in earth. God, the God that we know, the God that loves us, the God that is merciful to us, is Lord of heaven and earth. All the angels in heaven, all the seraphims, all the cherubs, all the children of God who have left their body in the world and their soul and spirit is now with Christ above. And those few men were given in Scripture that was translated from earth to glory without death. They're all there with Christ. They're all there with God. He is their God. He is their Lord. He has complete power over all things. He has power over everything in this world. He's got power over this wicked country in which we live with a corrupt government. He's got power over the North Koreans. He's got power over the Russians. He's got power over everything in this nation, in this world, from the likes of sinful man down to the creepy, crawly things of the earth. The caterpillars, the worms, the butterflies. He's Lord of all. He's created all. He has power over all. Now, what's James saying? The cries of these people that these wicked men have deprived of their wages, they earned it, it was theirs. Their cries have entered into this God of heaven and earth. And he's going to make a point with that. Speaking of these same people, the wicked, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. We go to Luke 16, we find a man that's not even called by name. He's just called the rich man. I don't think God's concerned with him. Because he doesn't even have a name, and you find out when he dies, he looks up from hell. So his spirit is in hell, looking up. And there he sees the one God gave a name that we might know this man as an example, as a type, as a picture of God's children in the world, poor beggars at the gate, covered with sores, the dogs licking in sores. And when he died, we look up and we see him in glory in Abraham's bosom. When he looks up, when the rich man looked up. And again, rich is not a sin. You want proof he's not talking about a child of God? Going down a little further. He says, send one to my brethren from the dead. He said, they won't believe if one went to them from the dead. Why? Because they're not God's children. It's not given unto them to believe. Let me stay with my text. That rich man lived in pleasure. He wore linen. He fared sumptuously, Scripture says, every day. He's talking to the wicked. The rich man in Luke 16 was wicked. We would be wicked without the grace of God giving us life, because God loved us, God chose us, and God saved us. But my point that James is making is an example here. He says, "You have lived in pleasure, speaking to the wicked on the earth, and been wanton. You've been wasteful. You've squandered everything. You've lived it up with everything, wine, grapes, cheese, meat, and all the sensual things of the world, things of the flesh." You want to think about that? Go back and look at Nero and all the perverted parties they would have in the baths and all these things. Talking about the wicked. "You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter." Your hearts. Your hearts. Not striving to please God. Not caring for the hearts of your brethren, but your hearts. "You have condemned and killed the just." We find that in Scripture. "Beheaded, killed with a sword." You have, even James, who wrote this book, was pushed from an upper window of the temple because he would not do as the Jews commanded him and stand there in the temple and proclaim that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. Yea, in fact, he did just the opposite. They took him up to the temple and he cried out that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they pushed him out of the window and he fell to the ground and they stoned him. Finally, to end his miseries, he was hit in the head with a club. "You have condemned and killed the just, and doth not And he doth not resist you." This is wicked people. Then James gives an example, because he says, "Brethren," he's talking to us. This is what he's trying to show us and teach us as we live in this world. "Be patient, therefore, cause of this." You be patient. The world is wicked, the wicked are wicked, but your cries go up to the Father in heaven. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, like-minded children of God, unto the coming of the Lord." Just be patient. He's already told us back before this, your life's a vapor, it's a mist. You're here a minute and you're gone the next. Life here is short, no matter how hard it is, and we have great joy in this kingdom. That's one thing he's telling us how to do, is to lay hold of the joy, lay hold of eternal life, enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," he's giving an example, "the man who runs the farm, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth." This is an example for us to see. "As the man who controls," the overseer controls the farm, and he plants, and he takes the, he has long patience until he received the early rain, the spring rain, which causes it to bud and come forth and to grow, and the latter rain, which causes the fruit to be ripe and to be sweet at the time of harvest. The husbandman plants. He waits patiently for the bud to come forth and the harvest to be gathered. What are we waiting for in this world, brethren? We don't belong here. We're not of this world. This world is fallen and shall be consumed. We're waiting for the return of the Son of God in the eastern sky. When he calls to his children, their bodies come forth from the ground and we're taken home. That'll be the harvest. That'll be when the bud is ripe to pick. That'll be when the Lord returns and takes his children away from this place. Be patient. This is the example he's given us. "Be ye also patient, just as the husbandman is over the vineyard or the farm, be ye also patient." Well, let me remind you that tribulation worketh patience. A child of God is going to suffer persecution because we are not of this world, and the world hates us as it hates God. It hates us because it hated our Lord and Savior first. and we belong to Him. We suffer afflictions. The word means hardship. That could be sickness or disease. That could be persecutions from government. That could be from the acts of man. That could be financially. That could be anything that causes hardship to a child of God, except for the things we bring on ourselves. And that's my problem. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Jesus spent a great portion of His ministry preparing the Jews for what was coming. It was to be a time of visitation, but they hated Him without a cause and they rebelled against Him. He spent a lot of time telling them, you know not when your Lord cometh. He stood there before them and they did not know it. And they were cut off. They were cast aside. They were cut off that we might be grafted in the mercy of God. Establish your hearts. Prepare your heart for the coming of the Lord. That's not, you better get right or you go in hell. That is, always be waiting and watching and anticipating the great day when the Son of God will appear in the eastern sky, in the very flesh He walked the earth in the very flesh He was crucified in the very flesh He laid that body down in, the very flesh He raised up in His glory. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Look for the Lord. You don't know when He's coming. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's at the door. This was 2,000 years ago. If it was nigh then, it's 2,000 years closer today. Worry? Fret? About what? No. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge. Now He's beginning. We're going to have to turn Him the text. He's told us all these things. Now He's going, and it's all, most of it, been about the tongue in one way or another. Now He's going to tell us about preparing our heart, and He's going to talk about how we are to use the tongue. Not how we are not to use it, but how we are to use it. Grudge not one against another, brethren, harboring anger one against another. For whatever reason, not going into it, I got too much to cover. Go back to Matthew 18. It's that important to God that we do not grudge against each other, that we do not hate each other. And if you don't think you've got enemies in the church, you need to wake up and look around. I've got people that cannot stand me in the church of God. But you know what? We get along and love each other and stay apart because God would have that. If we can't work together, we'll work apart, but we still love each other. Grudgeth not one against another. All the Beatitudes, all that's contained in the first five, six, seven chapter, the five, fifth, sixth, and seventh chapter of Matthew, is written to a child of God about living with the children of God in the kingdom of God. Love your enemies. You've got them in the church. If your brother compels you to go a mile, go with him twain. If he wants your cloak, give him your coat. Give him the whole thing. This is your brother. This is a child of God. He will stand in more glory with you. Your life here is just a moment. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. How are you condemned? In losing your joy in the kingdom. That entails the kingdom. That entails your family, both natural and spiritual. Husband, wife, children. Grudge not one against another, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Let me say this very shortly. The way that we love, forgive, and judge each other is the way that God will judge us. That's why Matthew 7 begins, judge not that you be not judged. We're to remove the beam from our eye, get the 2x4 out of my eye so I can see the toothpick in my brother's eye. Clean my house before I try to clean his. I'll get on that again in a minute toward the end. But for right now, Lord willing, for right now, understand this. As we show mercy to each other, God shows the same mercy to us. As we show hardness to each other, God, temporally speaking, here in this world, shows hardness to us. That's Bible. It could be in the form of anger, which consumes us. It could be in the form of sorrow, which consumes us. Whatever way, the God of wisdom recompenses to us. The judge, the Lord, standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. He gives us two prophets here. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Not which are spared from it, not which don't have tribulation, not which don't have afflictions, because it's promised unto us as God's children that we will have them. But we count them happy, joyful, happy, blessed. I'll even use the word at peace, which endure, because we have peace with Christ. We have peace with God. Behold, we count them happy which endure. All these afflictions, all these things that come upon us. You have heard of the patience of Job. Briefly mentioned Job. Lost everything he had in one short time period. Except his wife. I don't remember him losing his house. But he lost everything. There's pity. There's pity in his heart. There's pity in my heart for him reading. And I pray when I read Job, Lord, please keep this from me. I could not stand up to this. I am vile. His own wife even told him, curse God and die. He said, you speak as one of the foolish women. Brethren, Job did not curse God. In all things that he suffered in this world, realizing finally in the end that they did not come from God, that God is the creator of heaven and earth, that we're unworthy to stand before him, unable to draw nigh unto him. Job finally realized these things, the God of heaven. Patience of Job. You want to talk about tribulation, work of patience, read that book and see from whence he came and where he ended up. Because the next sentence says, and have seen the end of the Lord. What's that mean? That means you've seen the end of the book of Job. You've seen how Job refused to charge God foolishly. You've seen how God blessed him. In the end, you've seen how God gave him double back what he had. Don't talk about riches. God gave him these. God gave him double from what he had. God gave him children, sons and daughters. Even gave his daughters an inheritance, which was unheard of among the sons at that time. God blessed Job. There's a reason the Bible says in Ezekiel, when he's talking about a breach in the wall, 12, 13, 14 of Ezekiel, I'd have to find it. If you want to, tell me after church and I'll show it to you. But he said, speaking of destroying Judea, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, I would save them, but I wouldn't save the kingdom because those three men suffered for God and did not charge God foolishly. Patience, brethren, in affliction. God is our God. He's got control over all things. It might not suit our need. It might not suit our time, but God will work in His. The end of the Lord's pitiful, very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, here goes the tongue. Swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Let your conversation be yea, yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. What is that condemnation? It's a temptation of speaking foolishly against God. I'm going to do this. I swear on my mama's grave. Well, why in the world would I want to curse my mama and say something so stupid as that about myself? I can't swear. I can't create. I can't change the color of my hair. I can't do anything. Without God's grace, I suffer, fall, and die. Matthew 6:35-34. But I say unto you, Jesus speaking, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Can I swear by heaven? I have nothing to do with that. That's where God sits. That's his throne. Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. This is where his feet rest. Neither by Jerusalem, that's the church, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, by thine own self, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. It comes, anything more than yes or no, yea, nay, comes from the evil of man's heart. As we began talking, beginning of this chapter, the tongue releases and manifests the wickedness within the nature of man and sets on fire the course of hell in man's nature. And there comes perdition, there comes destruction. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. There's a way to use our tongue, yea, nay, Lord willing. Let's go to the next verse. Another way to use the tongue. Is any among you afflicted? Do any have hardships? Let him pray. There's the use of the tongue, even if it's just a silent tongue in the mind. Let him pray. Pray to this God of heaven. Pray to this God that's over all things. Pray to this God that loves you, that chose you, that saved you, that sent his son to die for you. Pray to this God for whom nothing is hard, for where nothing cannot be done, that he wills be done. Is any among you afflicted? You suffer in hardship. Use that tongue. Pray. Is any merry? Joy of Christ in your heart? Been sitting in church under the sound of the gospel and all these cares have gone away for a while? Maybe you're going out to eat with brethren and sisters in the church and all these cares have gone away for just a moment? Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. What are psalms? They're written by prophets, songs to praise God. There is joy in praise. Use that tongue for your own benefit. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Okay. The ministry of God, and as far as I know, any denomination does this. When they have sick people, they go visit. Somebody's in the hospital, they go visit. You go down to the nursing home, you go visit. You go see and visit the widows and the fatherless. Remember, because that's what James told us was pure and undefiled religion before God the Father in love. For the ministry to come to those people, widows, fatherless, sick, the elders of the church. And I'm going to say this. This does not just mean physically sick. I love to go see people that are in need and sick. But I'm going to tell you something. It warms my heart to go to someone who is suffering some problem that's defeating them or they feel like it is, and to go to them and help them and love them and pray with them. There's a great joy in that. And I thank God for it because I can't do it. I have no desire to do it of my own. It all comes from the Spirit of God, but that's what we are to do. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Everybody we go see, we pray with them. And we pray for them. And we pray in the name of the Lord. He said, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, a sister asked me one time, what do you think about that? If I'm sitting out at home, would you mind anointing my head with oil? I said, sister, I think it's a moot point. It doesn't matter. But if you want me to come put oil on your head, that's about the only place I'm going to touch, and anoint your head with oil and pray over you with witnesses around, if it makes you feel better, or if you devoutly believe it will help you, then I'll be glad to come do it. But the oil, we're given an example of the apostles and the disciples as they walked upon the earth. They would go into the multitudes of people. They would pray with them. They would anoint them with oil. And they would heal diseases and cast out spirits. Christ was with them in that day. They had powers we do not have. When Christ went back to glory because he'd finished the work God the Father gave him to do in this world, then the apostles had these gifts for signs. While the New Testament was being written, we don't have signs, we don't have powers, I can't heal the sick, I can't raise the dead. There's two ways of looking at the oil, and I'll give you one more before moving on. They put medicine in the oil. That was a common practice. It's no different from salves and creams we use today. When I was working and had my back all messed up wearing that 30-pound gun belt every day, I'd buy the blue Emu and I'd rub it on my back. It's got medicine in it. It helped me. But the thing is, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Pray over him in the name of the Lord. Because God hears the prayer of his people. God hears the prayers of the afflicted. And God will answer it in God's way. And that is even better. Well, brother, I prayed for him and I prayed for him and I prayed for him. And he still died. Yes, there's a greater deliverance than being taken from this body of sin. Lord, I long to lay mine down. Standing with Christ above. It's far better. Prayer of faith. It'll save the sick. How is it going to save you? It's going to save you in a way of instant comfort in that someone is praying for you and going to the Lord in prayer for you. It can save you if it pleases God to move and heal that person. Several years ago, I was still working. Daddy came and stopped, and he's private. He doesn't tell much, and forgive me, but I'm going to tell this. They found a spot on his lung, 3 different tests. Didn't know if it was cancer or what it was. Emphysema. We started praying. Told everybody I knew, pray, pray. They go back. It's gone. Doctor says, you got folks praying for you. Yes. God is able if it pleases him. Worked a wreck one day, not getting into it, but a sorry heathen stole a car and had a wreck and was drunk as a bicycle. The little girl that is hit in her mother's Jeep Cherokee was broken to pieces. They pulled her out of the car. She looked like a dish rag just hanging limp. I immediately got on the phone, called my wife, said, call all these women you know that pray every day. Went to see her the next day and she's broke so many places they had to take her leg and keep it separated for a while and then put it back together. You know, 1 year later, you couldn't tell the child had ever had anything wrong. God can work and prayer is answered. Macy, it's a miracle. Prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. This is temporally speaking. Maybe it's saying you forget about your sins. That's part of it. Maybe it's saying you caused this cancer. I caused this cancer in my body smoking. Now the Lord's taking the disease. I'm saved from that. It's not talking about eternally because the only way your sin is covered in the blood of the Lamb of God, and that's Jesus Christ, who died upon Calvary's cross. It's all temporal living in the kingdom of God. Here's one I like. Another use of the tongue, just like prayer. Confess your faults one to another. I'm not going back there and sit on one side of the bathroom and you sit on the other and you tell me your faults. I don't want to know your faults. I'm not the old Baptist police. I don't want to know about the things that eat at you inside that cause you to fall. I sure don't want you to know mine. Unless you have something that you bring to me or to another person that you desire help with. Let's look at this in a few ways. Confess your faults one to another. Go back to Matthew 18. I realize I have offended my brother, so I go to my brother and I say, I just realized I offended you. I'm sorry. I want to repent of my sins. I want to make it better. I want to pray for you. And I want you, whom I have offended, to pray for me. And let's get on our knees together and have healing between our faults. Healing between each other. There's a confession of faults. You've got something bothering you. You can't shake it. You pray to God and God gives grace, but you cannot shake it. Maybe there's one person in the church, because this is about the church. It's about the kingdom of God. Whether you're a baptized member or not, if you're born of the Spirit of God, you are in the kingdom of God. This is talking about God's people. So you go to another person, one person. Confess your faults. For what purpose? You are my friend. Will you please pray for me? You are my brother or my sister. Will you please pray for me? Pray, pray, pray. Use of the tongue, confess. Use of the tongue, pray. Pray one for another. One for another that you may be healed. Healed from what? Our faults, our disagreements, our problems, our angers, everything that comes from the sinful flesh of the body of fallen Adam. Then he gives us another example. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Faileth much. Well, that doesn't include me because I'm not righteous. I beg your pardon. If you are a child of God, born of the Spirit, then God has written His law, Jesus Christ, on your inward parts. He has imputed unto you the righteousness of Christ, and therefore you are righteous. Now, you can work farther, as James told us earlier, by show me thy faith by thy works and manifesting your righteousness. Yes, by doing good things, helping people. And that's one thing he's teaching us is how to do good things and help people. How to help your brother. How to help your sister. Effectual, fervent prayer. Righteous man availeth much. Pray, pray, pray. The greatest weapon that a child of God has ever known in this world, greater than the weapons of war, greater than nuclear devices, greater than anything else in this world, and far more powerful, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man to the God of glory. He gives us an example. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know, Elijah, he was there in the time of Ahab and Jezebel. Kind of makes me think about today. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Don't you know it got dried up? Don't you know it got barren? Don't you know it became like a wilderness? Can you see that? There was not a drop of rain. Because one man, out of jealousy for God, the Lord of hosts, prayed. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Remember, it came as the shape of a man's hand. The heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now let's think about that in the manner of church kingdom. We ought to be praying for spiritual rain. We ought to pray daily for revival. The kingdom would bring forth her fruit. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Only God is able to do that. Brethren, the tongue. The tongue. I'm going to close with these two verses. Let if any of you do err from the truth. We all have it one time or another. This entails false doctrine. This entails false practice. This entails living wrong, walking away from God from the least little way to the greatest. Because we're all sinners, and my sins are not better sins than you have. I'm just as guilty and vile as anybody else because we're all in the same boat. Sin. But we ought to love each other. If any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, you bring him back from error. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy, working with those that oppose themselves. In meekness, verse 25, chapter 2, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them the repentance of acknowledging the truth. Those that have erred, strayed from the truth. And one convert him, let him know, the one who's working with the person. Brethren, people talk about you meddling, you don't need to be in my business. The church of God is to care for each other. There are things that need to be private. There are things that need to be made manifest. Would not dare open my mouth to someone else about something told me in confidence. Not my wife, not my children, not anybody else. But we are to work with people. We are to work with God's children. This is how we function. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way, and we're all sinners, he's talking about the sin that led them away from the truth, shall save a soul from death. What death? The death of being separated from the kingdom of God. The death of being separated from fellowship. The death to the joys. The kingdom. The death to the joy of salvation. You've saved him from that because you prayed for him and you went to him and would to God that he would do the same for you if you need it. Support the weaker brethren. Cast not a stumbling block before the blind. Curse not the deaf. Everybody doesn't know and see the same thing. But God's Spirit will give it when we strive to work it. Shall let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The Lord Jesus Christ's blood covered each and every sin from the fall of Adam to the last sin ever created by every done, every acted out, every thought by the last child of God conceived in this world. They're all covered. That's a great joy. That's a great bliss. We enjoy that even more so. When we love and we forgive each other and we cover the sins of each other, how do we do that? I can't die for you. My blood is filthy. By forgiving. By loving. Daddy mentioned Garland Justice. That man would forgive. That man would love. That man would admonish. That man would encourage. And yes, I've seen him take a stand when necessary. To love each other, to forgive each other, and prosper in the kingdom of God, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.